commandment of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring an offering, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hands on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. And all of its fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally, doing any one of the things that the Lord's commandment ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring an offering, a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And this fat he shall remove. And the fat is removed from as the fat is removed from the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. He shall bring a lamb. If he brings a lamb, as his offering, for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and shall lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out all the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And all of its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Well, I have to tell you, first of all, this was a rather humbling lesson for me. And I'll talk about it a little bit later. You know, so many times when I'm reading and studying the scripture, you know, I find places and I think, oh, And it makes sense to me, and I understand, you know, and I see why God did what he did. And this is really important to me, you know, as I talk about in my class at school, you know, I think everybody when they were growing up, and your mother would say something to you, and you would ask, well, why? What? And you know, the answer that would just drive you crazy, right? When mother says, well, I want you to do this, and you say, well, why do I have to do this? And they would say, because I said so. I'm the kind of person who reads that and say, I hate that answer, okay? I hate that answer. Because I said so wasn't an answer, okay? I'm going to do that, but I want to know why. I want to understand. I want to get to the base of it. And so when I'm reading the scriptures, I read the scriptures, and it says that murder is wrong. Well, I was a student who said, well, so why is murder wrong? Well, I love the scripture because so often God tells us, you know, why is murder wrong? Well, because he said you were created in God's image, Genesis 9:6. In the image of God, you were created. And so murder of a person is an attack on the image of God. That's why God said it's wrong. Well, I love that about that. I love the scriptures about that because, you know, we can find the why. You know, the other day in class, I teach an ethics class, and I had a student come in, and he said, Mr. Evans, why is lying wrong? Why is it wrong? He said, I really want to know what it is. What is it? You know, and so, you know, and he was very sincere. He wasn't trying to cause a problem. He wasn't trying to just start a conversation so we talk about that all day instead of getting to the lesson, which sometimes they do. And he really wanted to know. So we said, yeah, don't do that. I know when you do this, okay? But he was really sincere, and this is an ethics class. And so he asked a question. He said, for instance, you know, if someone asks you a question such as, does this look good on me? Is it lying to say something nice, even if you don't really mean it, you know? I love that commercial. Remember the old Geico commercial with Abraham Lincoln and Mary Todd Lincoln? She's standing there, and she has this dress on. She said, "Does this dress make me look fat? Is Honest Abe always honest?" You know, looks at her, and he's like, "Well, a little," you know? I mean, is that lying? And so he was really curious. So, you know, we spent some time in the Scriptures, and we found out why. You know, why it's wrong, and what it is, what actually it is. And it was a really great discussion that we don't have time to go in right now. You can come to my class and talk about it later. But I want to know why. But sometimes in the Scriptures, God doesn't tell us why. We're in the middle of this, and we don't understand why it's, why is it this way? And I think when we get this Scripture today, we're going to see that. You know, it's almost like, as we were talking about this, it's almost like Joseph. You know, we know the story of Joseph. He goes through all the trials and tribulation. He's at the end of his life, or he's been through all of this, and his brothers, after they have seen their father die, they're worried about, was Joseph going to kill us now? Was he nice to us only because dad was alive? They go to him, and this is, you know, they're settled in the land, and I think they're afraid at this point, now he's going to get even. Now he's going to get revenge. And Joseph looks at him and said, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. All that happened to me, God meant for good. We know that story, and that's a great story. But I wonder, what if we could have went to Joseph in the middle of his story? Well, here he is in prison, and he looks at his life, and he has no clue why he's in the middle of this. He has no clue why he's in prison. He looks at it and says, this does not make any sense whatsoever for me. If we went to him and said, so Joseph, what do you think about this? Would he have said, you know, God meant this all for good? Would he have really said, he might have, I don't know. We don't have that conversation, but I would love to have had that conversation, wouldn't you? Because I have a feeling he would have trusted God, but maybe he wouldn't really understand why. He would have asked the question, why? Why am I here? And I don't think God would have told him then. So as we come to Scripture, I come to it, and it's very humbling because I come up with, I leave the Scripture after studying it for a week, really 2 weeks, and really pouring over it with really more questions than I have answers. But I find myself okay with that. And as we get into it, let's look at this passage. And I want you to see my questions and see what I don't understand about it. And I'm not saying it's not there. I just, in my 2 weeks, I haven't found the answers to these. But to put this in context, as we're going through this, and I won't continue to give you the outline of all of Leviticus, and unless some of you guys really want it, that I go through it. But I wanted to give you this first part because it's kind of pertinent to our discussion today. We talked in chapters 1 through 3 about the voluntary offerings, and we said there was the burnt offering that was, it was a voluntary, it was to celebrate the atonement that we had gotten. We talked about the grain offering, which is a memorial offering. It too was voluntary, and it was a praise, a memory, in memory of what God had done. We talked about the peace offering, which was voluntary, and it was a celebration of the peace that we got from God. So those first three offerings, chapters 1, 2, and 3, were voluntary offerings. And it didn't say that you had to do it. It was when you did this, when you felt led to do this. And of course, as we know, those who have experienced this would feel led to rejoice and celebrate this. And then we got into chapter 4 and we read about the sin offering. And the first week we talked about the unintentional sin offering for the priest. Last week we talked about the unintentional sin offering for the congregation. And today we're going to talk about, good Lord, the unintentional sin offerings for the leader and for a common person. But we said to understand these sin offerings, we had to have some ground rules. We had to have some contextual rules so we understand what this means. And these rules kind of apply not only with this, but with the rest of Scriptures. And the first rule that we talked about and that we kind of established from Scripture was the blood of bulls never paid for sins. Remember, that was one of the rules that we cannot read Leviticus with the idea that killing this bull or goat or lamb paid for their sins. It didn't do this. There was only one sacrifice that ever paid for sins, and that was Jesus Christ. Now, the blood of bulls and goats was a prayer. It was almost a request. It was a foreshadowing. It was, okay, this is going to do it, but there has to be something else. It always pointed to the application for them of that future perfect sacrifice. Because only that future sacrifice makes men perfect or complete before the Lord. That was our first one. Number two, the second ground rule that we saw dealing with the sin offering was that we tend to separate our sins into big sins and little sins. And we said that big sins break fellowship with the Lord, but our little sins don't. God sees every sin as setting our hope and trust and faith on something other than Him, and therefore it's serious. There aren't big sins and little sins. Every one of our sins is in getting our joy and satisfaction in something other than God. And so it is serious before the Lord. We also talked about with just the sin offering was that there was no sacrifice for the intentional sins. That all these sin offerings are for the unintentional sin. There is no sacrifice, no offering you could do for the intentional sin. Now, we said that this does not mean that God does not forgive it. You can't go there. But it means you are absolutely dependent upon the mercy of God. You cannot presume upon the forgiveness of God. You cannot give a sacrifice. So I'm going to do this sin, and then I'm going to sacrifice for it because God's going to forgive it. No. If you have set your mind on it, you set your mind on this intentional sin, you don't know whether you can turn back from it or not. You don't know if you have an opportunity. So there is a danger. Be afraid of the intentional sins of our life. That sin that will lead us there. We also said that up to this point, that these were different, that the first two sins were very different from the other sins, and all of it was to be burned up. The sin offering, and this is kind of important, the sin offering said all of the bull or goat, or all, sorry, all of the bull, no goats, was to be burned up. That yes, you take it and you put the blood and you offer it for the Lord, but the rest of the bull was to be burnt outside the camp. It was to profit no one. And last week, we spoke very in depth about the need of the continual cleansing of the Lord, the anointed one, the Christ, who sits in heaven, ever making intercession for us. That if we had to bring a bull, or as we find, a goat, for every unintentional sin that we made, if we had to load them up in a truck and call them in here to be sacrificed, how many would we have to bring? Could we gather up enough goats to cover all of our unintentional sins? Absolutely not. So we are dependent. This is a picture of that continual washing of the blood of Christ, that He ever sits in heaven making intercession for us and praise God for it, because if it wasn't that, we'd be caught in our sin and guilty of that. This is these five rules and premise that we started out with and we understood. And this brings us to our sin for today. The sin offering for a leader. And we said, who is the leader? So as we read this text in 4:22, we've talked about the priest, we've talked about the congregation. Now he comes to the leader and says, when a leader sins, we need to find out who that leader is. What does it mean he's the leader? Well, you read the commentaries and it is all over the place. This word is used for kings, absolutely. So we know that kings are leaders. But we find out the word is also used for priests. So priests are leaders, but we also have an offering for priests. It can also mean a clan chief. It can also be a leader of a tribe. It has even been used to describe a leader of a family. So who is the leader? Well, there's a lot. It could be any civil magistrate, I loved how Matthew Henry summed it up when he said, the leader is anyone who had the authority to call someone into account. That anyone who has the authority to call someone into account is called into account by the King of Kings. So if you are someone who has the authority to call someone into account, then you are, by this definition, a leader. And now we have to understand what the word authority means. Now, authority does not mean that you have the power to make someone behave. If you are a parent, you understand that that's not what authority means, is it? Because you can over and over tell your kids to do something, but do you have the authority to make them behave? No, they do what they want to. But authority means you have the power to punish them if they don't behave. You know, just like the police. The police can't make you obey the law, right? But they have the authority to punish you if you don't. So this word authority means you have the power to punish someone if they don't. So this leader is, he has the authority to call them into account, to make them pay the price. So when it says, if you have that authority over anybody, you're a leader. You would fit this definition, this part. I think that's most of us. Or if not now, it will be at one point in our life. Every one of us at one point or another will be a leader or already are a leader. Whether it's in a classroom or a job site or a home, every one of us will be here. So every one of us will fit this, will need this offering, this sacrifice. Another thing that's really interesting about this particular section that's different from the others, as you go through it, in verse 22, when a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things of the commandments of the Lord, his God ought not to be done. There's a personal nature to this that's not in the others. Look in verse 2, Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2. It says, speak to the people of Israel. If anyone sins unintentionally, any of the Lord's commandments. Verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things of the Lord's commandments. Or even as we'll read in verse 28, it's about breaking the Lord's commandments. But when he talks about a leader, he adds that one little prepositional phrase that it is the Lord, his God's commandment. There's a very personal nature to this. And I think what this points to was that it is God who put you in the place of authority. You did not put yourself in authority. The leader does not say, I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to go. I have to put myself in. No, God is the one who places you there. So it is God who put you there. Every leader is a minister of the Lord. It is critical that the leader recognizes their role before God. That it is God who put you. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. 1 Peter expands this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be as an emperor, as supreme, or to governors who send him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So every ruler, every authority was established by God. Whether they recognize that or not, God is the one who established it. So when we find this here, this offering, the sin offering for the leaders, we have this wonderful little prepositional, his God, the commandments of his God is his God's commandments that he's breaking. But, so all that I felt very, you know, was comfortable with. I'm reading this. I'm studying this. I got that. I can find scriptural evidence for it. And then my whys start falling apart. I start losing the whys. And I mean, I call up Rick Generally, you know, we meet every week, and it's a really wonderful time. But I was so confused over this. I'm calling up Rick on Thursday when I'm talking to him, saying, Rick, help me understand some of this, because it's not making sense to me. I'm not getting this. And just to let you know, I'm thinking, why do we have four different? Why would God say, all right, you got this sacrifice, sin offering for a priest, you got this one for a congregation, you got another one for the leader, you got another one for the common people. Couldn't God have just said one? We got a sin offering for any unintentional sin by anyone? Why would he need to repeat it? I mean, isn't the priest also a person? I don't know. And then I get into the priest, into the leader's offerings, and guess what? I find out that for the leader, for the priest, it's a bull that you offer. For the leader, it's a male lamb. And then we're going to find out when we get to the common people, it's a female. I mean, not a male lamb. It's a male goat. When we get to the common people, it's a female goat. Why? God, does that make sense to me? And it gets better. Look at the for the priest. What do they do with the blood? When they take the blood, and we read about the priest. In verse 4, in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 4, he shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And man, I had this really great, I thought it was really great picture of this. You know, so here's the priest taking the blood and he puts it on his hand and he carries it into the blood meeting and says, look, this is what covers me. It's the blood. I thought, man, this is a really great picture. And we find the same thing with the congregation. Flip down, read about the congregation. In verse 16. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting. Same picture. Here they are. We have this congregational sin. We kill the bull. We take some of the blood. It's on our hands. We carry it in before the tent of meeting and say, this is what covers us. Man, this is a great picture. I'm look at this, and I'm just really worshiping God over seeing this picture. And then I get to the leader, right? And I'm wanting to see this picture again. And we read in verse 24. And then he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they offer the burnt offering before the Lord. And it is a sin offering. Just so you know, it's a sin offering. Then just take some of the blood of the sin offering with the finger and put it on the horns of the altar. He didn't bother to take it in front of the tent of meetings. My question is, why? Man, it's such a great picture. God, I was really enjoying that picture. Why did you leave it out? And we find out with the next one, too. There's no need for the blood to be taken to the tent of altar. Just placed on the horns of the altar. And then I come up with another question. I'm reading through this about this offering. And then an interesting thing happens. As we're reading about the leader and the sin offering, he takes the blood, and then we skip down to verse 26, and all of its fat shall be burned on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. Not like the sin offerings of the other two. Now, just so we kind of refresh ourselves so we know the difference, for the sin offering, they took the fat, they burnt the fat on the altar, and then all of the rest of the meat, they took it outside the camp and burned it up. No one profited from it. The peace offering, though, you take the fat from the entrails, and you take the lobe, and you burn it on the altar, and the rest of it you cut up and you give to the priest. Wait, God, I mean, this isn't fitting my picture, Lord. Man, this really didn't fit my first two sermons. Why are you messing me up? You're changing these things up. Then we come to the unintentional offering of the common people. And now I'm really I read it and I understand the words, and I'm reading commentaries, and again, I read most commentators really do a great job, and they just skip over this part. But the question is, okay, so let's say I'm a priest, and you know, if you remember the times that if you're a priest, there were times you served as a priest, and there were times you didn't. Remember Zacharias, when John the Baptist's son, he said when it came our lot's turn to serve as a priest, he was in the temple and he would serve as a priest. But when it wasn't his month to serve, he was a person out here. So if he sinned out here as a person, did he give the common person's offering or did he give the priest offering? Was the offering dealing with the role or was it their title? So the question is, let's say that David, when he, without premeditation, without forethought, when he ordered Uriah to be killed instead of in the army, he sinned as a king. So would he offer a male, he should have offered a male goat at that time. But if he's just walking down the street and he sees a woman and he has lust in his heart, again, unintentional, not premeditated, not thought out, but he sinned as a common person, would he give a male lamb? Or would he give a male goat or a female goat? Commentators all over the world, it doesn't say. We don't know. I'm reading saying, oh, God, it doesn't. I'm trying to get to this, Lord. You know, Sunday's coming quick. It's not making sense to me. And so what I have here is a chart that you kind of help me with my confusion. So I hope everybody had the sheet. And I generally don't do it on full sheets of paper because they're, but I just, this expresses my confusion to you at this time. So you got it. So the first two lines are filled out, but just so you know, under types, all of these are sin offerings. All four. For the priest, we're talking about sin offerings. For the congregation, we're talking about sin offering. For the leader, we're talking about sin offering. For the common person, we're talking about sin offering. They're all sin offerings. But look at the change for the offerings. For the priest, you offer a bull. For the congregation, you offer a bull. The leader gets a female goat, or a male goat, sorry. And for the common person, it's a female goat or lamb. Why? Why? You know? And God's very specific. The common person wasn't supposed to offer a bull or a male goat or lamb, just a female goat or lamb. I mean, it's pretty specific, but he doesn't say why. He just says, this is what you offer. Some people say that, well, it's talking about the weight of the sin, that these sins are worth more than other sins. But I can't find that scripture. I can't find any verification. I don't think God, when we're talking about, still talking about the same sin, these unintentional sins, and I don't think God holds a priest as more valuable than a common person, you know, in themselves. So I'm trying to think, why? Is a priest more valuable than a leader? No. I don't find any scripture to back that up. So I can't teach that because I don't think the Bible says that. I mean, I know some people do, and I'm not founding them on that, but I really want to, if I want to say something to you, I want to find scripture that's going to back it up. If the Bible doesn't say it, I'm not going to say it. At least I try not to. I'm sure I fail so often some of my unintentional sins. But I want to say just what the scripture says, and I don't find that scripturally. So I can't say that. Then, how do you treat this offering? Well, if you're a priest, you treat the sin offering as a sin offering. If you're a congregation, you treat the sin offering as a sin offering. If you're a leader, you treat the sin offering as a peace offering? Really? If you're a common person, you treat the sin offering as a peace offering. Okay, God. Makes perfect sense to me. How about you? And then we get to the pleasing aroma. There's no record of it being a pleasing aroma for the priest or the congregation or the leader. But let's look at Leviticus chapter 4. for the common person. I flipped over to Leviticus chapter 6. It's not in there. Leviticus chapter 4, in verse 31. And all of its fat he shall remove, as fat is removed from the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, for it is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Why? Why is this a pleasing aroma and the other three weren't? I don't understand, Lord. You know, I read, some people, this with this being a pleasing offering, this was probably the main source of meat supply for the priest. You know, that they didn't have their own. So this was probably how the priests were fed every month. Because if you were a good, devout Jew, and you realize that every time that you sinned unintentionally, you should bring a female goat or lamb. Man, you're making a lot of trips to the altar up here, and so maybe that's it. I don't know, but the Bible doesn't speak, so we can't say. So I'm reading this chart, and I'm thinking, okay, yes, it's consistent and yet inconsistent. It doesn't make sense. Why were there differences? Why were there four? Why not just give one? Why was there only one pleasing aroma? As I said, we can speculate. And I read many commentators that did speculate, but I couldn't find the commentator that speculated that had good scriptural backing. It was a speculation. You know, and part of me is I'm okay not knowing. There's a real gift. I remember a Piper one time, he spoke of this. He said, you know, when you read a scripture, read a part of a passage of scripture, and you don't know, that's a gift. Because that means that it gives you, you know, you can study it, and you can think about it, and you can look at it. I told Carol, there was a verse in Galatians, and I had to do a report on it when I was in seminary. And we did a whole, I mean, this gives you an idea that this was, the report was assigned the very first week of class, and it was due for our final. So we worked on this one verse all of that quarter, all that semester. And we were doing the translation. We translated all of Galatians to get to that one verse. And so I got to it, and I translated that verse, and I handed it in, and it was wrong. I completely misunderstood the verse. I still didn't. I mean, I did not understand the verse. It really did take me about 8 years before I finally understood it, I felt like. And that was such a blessing. I can't tell you the day I'm sitting there and said, finally, I get it. And you know, God brought it. So I'm okay with not knowing yet. I like to know. But here's what we do know when we read through this. We know, without a doubt, God had a plan, don't we? God was specific. He has a plan. He said, when they sin unintentionally, the leader, you do this. The common person, you do this. The priest, you do this. He has a plan. It's perfect. This is the way you do it. We just don't understand what the plan is. But the question is, do we trust the planner or the plan? Who do we trust in this? Are we okay without knowing the whys? Are we okay that we don't know the whys? Every one of us find ourselves in situations where we don't understand why. God, why did you have this here? Why is this going on? Why did you do this? Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God's in control. We believe that God has this right here. But right now, this here just doesn't make a lot of sense. God, why am I here? I think God's okay with that, with the why. But what he wants us to do is trust him in it. Meaning, if you're there and you're the common person, you've sinned the common person, and God said to bring a female goat, this is what he wants from you. Not, but, you know, God, if I bring a bull, because I feel really important, I feel really special, and I know you like bulls better than female goats, I'm going to bring a bull. And what I want you to do is I want you to sacrifice it. And priest, make sure you take some of that blood in before the altar, because, you know, before the tent of meetings, because I would just feel better with that picture. Or are we comfortable with saying, you know what? This is God's plan. I've sinned. I'm a common person. Here is my female lamb, and treat it as a peace offering. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand why, but I'm going to trust God's plan in this, because that's what he wants. That's what he requires. Do we trust the planner, or do we trust the plan? Do we need to have it all worked out? For me, this was a difficult sermon because I wanted to know why. I mean, I have been working on this for 2 weeks. I have been looking, and I'm not saying it's not in the Scripture. I'm just telling you, in 2 weeks, I have not found the answer in the Scripture. And this is frustrating to me. Because I wanted to come in here, and I wanted to be able to preach a sermon. I wanted to tell you, and this is why God did this. And this is why God did, and I know that because I've studied the Scriptures, and there it is, right there. But I can't. I can't. Now, I pray that one day God will reveal this to us, to me. I'm asking him to reveal it. But in 2 weeks, he has chosen not to do that. So I come to you confessing my ignorance. Next chapter, I don't know. But up to this point, what I have read and studied, I don't know why. I don't know why you treat the priest offering as a sin offering and the leader's offering as a peace offering. They're sin offerings, treated like a sin offering. That makes sense to me. God chose not to. But the question is, do I need to have it all worked out? If God said do it this way, is that enough for us? If God said do it this way, is that enough for us? Are we okay with that? Would we have been that day if we'd have been there and we heard this all read to us? We have been one of the ones on the side saying, "Man, that okay, Moses, you messed up somehow." I know God, and God is always consistent. He always makes sense. God, Moses, you just got it wrong. Go back to God and talk to him again about this. Or we'd have said, okay, God, this is what you want. We'll go with it. I would have been one of the ones on the sideline saying, I know God. Moses, you messed up again. I know you heard this wrong. Just go back. Get it right this time. Because God has to make sense to me. One thing I wanted to say about this, it doesn't mean we're not curious. And I think God's okay with that. But what does mean, are we okay not knowing why yet? Are we okay with that? Do we trust God enough in the midst of our confusion to say, you know what, I'm just going to be obedient to what God has said, and I don't need to know why? Is, because I said so, ultimately enough for us? So there's nothing wrong with saying, I want to know more than because I said so. But when the parent says, that's enough, I said so, do it, we may question, but are we going to be obedient? God said, I said so to me at this time. Is that enough for me? And that's hard. I'll be honest with you, that's hard for me. It takes humility, which is, contrary to popular belief, not my best characteristic. Right, Carol? It's a joke. I'm sorry. You know, we know that God, in his time, will answer every question. But for now, we don't understand, and we don't have to understand. But he does ask us to trust and obey. This is his plan for the sin offering. His plan. He sat before the people and he said, this is how you treat your unintentional sins. If you're a priest, you bring a bull, you kill it, you treat it like a sin offering, and you bring the blood into the tent of meetings. If you're a congregation, you bring a bull, it is a sin offering, you treat it like a sin offering, and you bring the blood in front of the tent of meetings. If you're a leader, you bring a male goat, you treat it like a pleasing offering. You don't bring the blood in front of the congregation. If you're a common person, you bring a female goat or a female lamb. You don't bring the blood in front of the altar, tent of the meetings. You treat it as a pleasing offering, and it is a pleasing aroma to me. And this is my law. I have a perfect plan, and you don't understand it. But that's okay, because I'm God and you're not. Do we trust the planner, or do we want to trust the plan? Let's pray. God, I find myself, as I said, with more questions than answers in this sermon. There's so much about this I don't understand. But God, I am thankful that we can trust you. That we can look and we can trust you. And as we look at this, we're seeing the differences, but we know there's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. And you're in charge of all of it. And all of this points toward you, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I pray that you would give us more grace and more faith to trust you more in the midst of our whys. For there are so many. Lord, our whys are so many. But Lord, you are greater than all of our whys, and you are absolutely trustworthy. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to walk faithfully before you. As we stand and as we sing, may this be a song of commitment to you, Lord. Change our hearts. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. I did not have room to write a question for next week. But next week, as we continue to talk about unintentional sins, we're going to talk about, has God called you to testify?